Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Hello, LBIC family, and maybe some friends and family of our LBIC family, or hello to those of you who might just have dropped by online. It's good to be with you again today. To begin with, what I'd like to do is introduce to us a new word. Maybe it's new for some of you, maybe it's old for others of you, but it's a concept that plays a part in the scripture that we're going to look at today. And it also plays a part actually in so many stories of the Bible, this concept or this word. And so this word that I'd like to share with you to frame our time together today is liminality. Liminality. Now, let me explain what liminality is. Liminality is what I call an in-between space. And so you're not where you were, and you're not where you're going to be. And sometimes with liminal situations, you don't even know what is going to be and what that's going to look like. But you're in this in-between space, in this in-between space. Now, just for fun and for some self-deprecation purposes, I will share with you a picture that illustrates liminality. Okay, you ready for this? Here's the picture. All right, this first picture is of me in middle school. I have a mullet, or I'm attempting to grow a mullet. I'll share with you another picture, and this one's even worse. It's going to give my kids fodder for many, many years to come. This is also me in middle school. This is probably the worst picture I have taken in my life. But I use these pictures because middle school is a liminal experience in the most lighthearted way. It's not if you're a middle schooler, maybe going through it like me and my experience and maybe yours. That's why I love the Diary of the Wimpy Kid movies. It's because I thought, oh man, that was my junior high experience exactly. Anyway, liminality in the junior high sense of it is you're not in grade school anymore. You're not just with the persons that are a part of your grade or a part of your class, but you're in this bigger pool of people. You're not quite in high school yet. Physiologically, there's just a ton of changes that are going on. Voices are creaking and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, my sons and my daughter have grown so much during this period of their life. And so it's a liminal space. You're not where you're going to be yet. And you're not where you were. There's other experiences of liminality too, these in-between spaces. And so it could be a job. Perhaps you're finishing up one job and you're moving to another job and you're in this in-between space. You haven't quite ended yet. You're not quite there yet. You're in this in-between space and things are awkward. I know when we have moved in the past, that's also been an in-between space, a liminal space for us is we know where we're going. We don't know how it's going to feel like or what the new home's going to feel like yet or the new area or the new town. But we know the direction, at least we're moving, but we're not there anymore because we know we're leaving. So those are some more experiences of liminality. Relationships also have liminality. It could be a friendship that you're kind of at this place where you're not quite sure where it's going to go. And so maybe you've had a rough patch and you've had to work through some things. And so this liminal space is going to determine how you move into the future, what that relationship looks like into the future. In marriage, there's a lot of liminal spaces. Ruby and I have experienced a lot of liminal spaces with the birth of each three of our kids. Well, first with getting married and the liminal in-between space of going from single to being married and what's that look like. And then the introduction of each of our three kids and frankly, loss too. The loss of both of Ruby's parents. Early on, Ruby and I had a miscarriage with our first child. Both her and I, in one respect or another, have dealt with anxiety and depression. And so all of these places have been in between spaces, these liminal experiences for us and for me particularly. I won't speak for her, but they've been very shaping, not only in our marriage, but for me, I've had a number of liminal experiences in my faith. And it's not just around what I believe, but it's this mixture of faith and life. What do we do with these in-between places in our faith and our life with God? Because we're not quite where we're going to be yet, but we're not where we were anymore. And so we're in this in-between sort of space. And so this experience of liminality is one that is shared and common throughout the scripture. And in the scripture that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 1, and I'll invite you to, if you want to turn there, you can do that. The verses will also be on the screen as you watch, and you can follow along too. But the verses give a liminal sort of experience too, this in-between sort of experience that we're going to look at in the book of Acts today. Before we get to the passage, just to set it up a little bit, the beginning of Acts, there's this departing of Jesus. So this past Thursday was Ascension Day, the day in the Christian calendar where we remember and we celebrate the ascension of Jesus, which is incredibly important because Jesus even says, if I don't go, the Spirit will not come. And so the going of Jesus is the unleashing, will be the unleashing of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a liminal time for the disciples. So they're in this space where the ascension happens. Jesus ascends into heaven. And the ascension happens between a couple places. It happens between the resurrection and between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It also happens in between this place where the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus, but the kingdom has yet to be fulfilled too. And so they're in this liminal space of the in-between. So follow along with me as I read these verses from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Then they gathered around him and asked, the disciples gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk, which is not a long walk, from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so this is an in-between time. It's in between resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit. It's in between the coming of the kingdom in the person of Jesus, the embodiment, the incarnation of the kingdom in the person of Jesus, and the fulfillment of the kingdom in the return of Christ. We're all in these in-between times here. And what I'd like to draw our attention to first is this question that the disciples asked, because it's a when kind of question, and all of us have when kinds of questions. When you're going on a vacation, when are we going to get there, some kids may ask. Or we might say, when is this going to be over? Or you can fill in the blank and say, when will whatever? And you fill in that question for yourself. And those are good questions. Those are good questions. When questions are fine questions, and they're good questions. I don't think they're ultimate questions, but I do think that they're important questions. And they're questions that we can ask. And I want to encourage us to ask, especially in this time where we feel we're in liminal space in between what our experience of life was and what it will be. We don't quite know what that is yet. Our experience of church, what that was, what it will be, we don't quite know what that'll look like yet. We're in these in-between times, and so this when question is a very common question for us. And it's one I think that's important to ask because it's also asked throughout the Bible. The Psalms ask when questions, or they ask a lot of questions about God. So there's one of, you know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's these length questions, these when questions. And those questions are important to ask, and it's important to express those things, not necessarily, though, for answers, but as expressions of our hearts to God. They're actually expressions of faith. So here's what I want to encourage you with. As the disciples ask this question, Lord, are you going to restore Israel at this time? It's a when question. As we have when questions, now I want to encourage us to ask them, but not for resolution's sake. Of course, we want things to be resolved, but that's, and I'll get to it in just a bit here, that's not actually the point, though. The point here is to connect us through the asking of questions to God. It's an act of faith as we ask these questions because we're directing them Godward. It's actually a means of communication and relationship between us and God. If anybody's ever told you you can't ask a question of God, I would discourage you in that because the Psalms ask plenty of questions of God, and God is big enough to take our questions. God is big enough to take different tones of our questions. And I believe that God wants to take our questions because it's a way that God cares for us. He doesn't say, you know what, I don't want to hear it, just stuff it down. God wants to hear it. He wants to hear it expressed. But from our end, we're missing it, I think, a bit, if it's asked in a sense to get a response or to get a resolution, rather than asked almost as like a cathartic experience or a release, kind of a pressure release valve, air and getting let out of a balloon or a tire that's over full or something like that. It's this release that we get from being able to ask questions of God. And so I think asking of questions is a great thing, and it's something that we need to do. But I would also encourage us maybe to change the trajectory of why we're asking the questions. Not always necessarily for resolution's sake, but to direct ourselves and our hearts to God and our questions to God. I think that's part of what the psalmist does, and that's what we're invited to do too. So In these verses that the disciples ask, and let me read them again, it's verses 6 and 7. The disciples asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus replies, it's not for you to know the time or the dates that the Father has set. So basically, he's like saying, great question, but the times aren't really of your concern. The times aren't really your concern. Instead, Jesus focused them in two different directions, one towards the Spirit and two towards witness. So let's look at these two things first. One, Jesus focuses them towards the Spiret. Now, Will Willimon, he's a professor, theologian, and leader, I think, in the United Methodist Church. But he has this great quote in reference to the Spirit in this passage. He says, our waiting and praying indicate that the gift of the Spirit is never an assured possession of the church. It is a gift which must constantly be sought after anew in prayer. Now, is the Spirit guaranteed? Absolutely. The Spirit is a promise. First Peter describes the Spirit as a promise or a deposit of our inheritance. So it is a guarantee, but it is not ours to possess. We don't possess the Spirit. We don't instruct the Spirit. We receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a gift. Think about it maybe this way. It's not a perfect analogy. It's not a perfect metaphor. But if you were going to go out to dinner, assuming you can go out to dinner again, with just one of your best and most dearest friends, and you guys set up a reservation, maybe at Luca. That's one of my favorite, really nice places to go to eat with Ruby. And so you make a reservation, you're going to have good food, you're going to have good drink, and you make a time, or you set a day to get together, you're going to meet at your house, and then you're going to go. And your friend just never shows up and doesn't show up. You didn't set a time, but they just don't come. And finally, you decide that you're just going to go and you're going to eat the meal alone. Now, I know it's not a perfect illustration, but I think that sometimes this is what happens, is we go about with our plans minus the present and the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We get tired of this liminal space. We get tired of these in-between times. And so we go ahead and we do things absent from the presence of the Spirit. And we do that as we do it in our own efforts, with our own efforts, with our own strength, with our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We say, this is the way that things should be done. And then we go about doing it. And as we do that absent of the presence of the Spirit. And Jesus is inviting the disciples here and said, look, the time isn't important for you. What's important for you is to wait on and to receive the Holy Spirit. Because as you move about into the life that I have for you, okay, so the liminal space is going to be resolved in the pouring of Pentecost, another liminal space will be introduced for them. Jesus wants them to receive the Spirit and to move about in the Spirit. Because then it comes to the second part. Jesus wants them to be witnesses, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is great missions sort of statement that a lot of missions people use. And so Jesus not only wants them to be filled with the Spirit, but then to live as witnesses. Now, Paul Tillich, a great writer and thinker, says there are some words or some religious terms that need healing before they can be used for healing. They need healing before they can be used for healing. And for me, witness is one of those terms, because I have remembrances of door-to-door stuff in college or evangelism stuff that might be a little more pushy, or try and get people to pray the Lord's Prayer to guarantee their salvation or something like that. Sometimes that's what I think about when I think of witness. But that's not necessarily all that's embodied. That might be a very small sliver of the word witness, but the word witness has more to do with how we're living. So are we demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit? Are we demonstrating, are we living with fruit and evidence of the Spirit? Jesus says, by your fruit, you will know them. And so it's not only being filled with the Spirit, but then in these liminal spaces, especially, it's this ability to live in the Spirit, to live a life with God through these liminal times and liminal spaces. So in the case of liminality and these in-between spaces, I would say in terms of witness, it's important that we are thoughtful about how we're living and how we're moving in these in-between spaces. So as you think about the liminal space that you're in right now, with the coronavirus and all the social upheaval that's caused, you know, I want to encourage you to think, how are you living in that space? To examine, how are you living in that space? Are you kind of rushing ahead? Are you trying to make the dinner appointment without your guest, so to speak? Are you using your own wisdom? Or are you directing your questions Godward? Are you waiting on the Spirit to lead you? Are you seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Are you analyzing and kind of discerning your life to see if the presence of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are shining through you? How we live during this time as followers of Jesus is incredibly important. Everybody else is asking destination questions. Everybody is asking destination questions. When will we XYZ? But the question for the follower of Jesus, even if you're worried about destination questions, is how am I going to live during this in-between time? How am I going to live in this in-between time? Now, I think there can be two responses to this. The first response can, in terms of liminal faith, is to treat this as a formational time. To treat this as a formational time. And so in this time where things are frustrating, where things are unknown, it's a time that your heart and your soul and your mind, your strength, your life, the entirety of your life can actually be renewed in faith. It can be renewed in faith. If we look at the life of Jesus, or if we look at the history of the church, or if we look at characters in the Old Testament, we know, I think it's the book of Hebrews even says that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Through suffering. And so many of us who follow Jesus, we talk about, I want to get closer to God, I want to grow spiritually, and all these kinds of things. Well, can I just share with you that one of the ways that you're going to grow spiritually is to be attentive to the ways that you move through these liminal spaces of difficulty. I wouldn't even call them suffering necessarily. They're just uncomfortable. For Americans, they might be suffering because we're not used to suffering. By and large, as a culture and a society, that's not something that we accept. Like, we just sweep death and all those things under the rug, and we don't know what to do with it now because it's right in our face. It's right in our face. But I think one of the things that this time can provide for us is an opportunity to continue to go to God. To continue to go to God and allow God, rather than trying to get rid of the feelings of anxiety or the feelings of worry or the feelings of frustration or whatever feelings that you are feeling that are negative or you are experiencing as negative, rather than try to get rid of those things, here's what I would encourage you to do, is to lean into them and to bring those things to God, to ask God the questions. And so you can protest and you can fight against them, but fight with God. Don't fight with one another. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes, especially followers of Jesus are making during this time, is some followers of Jesus have aggressive language. And aggressive language is fine. But not towards one another. Aggressive language is great when we express that to God, because as we express it to God, then we surrender and we submit it, because God is God and we're not. And God is greater than the systems and the structures that we're complaining about or the leaders that we might be complaining about. And so protest, fine, but protest to God. Shake your fist at God. Express your frustration to God, because that's actually a mark of faith. Going to God with these things is actually a faithful act. It doesn't always have to be this positive, feel-good sort of experience. Sometimes you just need to express your frustrations to God. God, when is this going to end? And so, first thing I want to encourage you to do in these times of liminality, in these times when we just simply don't know, in these in-between times, is to allow them to form you. Now, spiritual formation, in my experience, has hardly ever been comfortable, but it has always been comforting. It's hardly ever been comfortable, but it's always been comforting, because the Spirit is doing within me what I can't do on my own. And it's also done in a time that it's not, you know, great. It's not easy. You know, God's work seems to come most in my life through difficulty and through difficult situations. But I've learned and I continue to learn to say in these times where there's just tension and my expectations, just like the disciples' expectations, are you going to do this, God? And Jesus is like, no, you know what? Your focus is on the wrong thing. And sometimes I do that too. God, how about this? And God's like, well, let's do this instead. And so this can be a formative time for you. Now, on the flip side of that, I would say that there is another response that we can have during this time too. And it's simply to fight against God, to fight against God. So instead of bringing all these things to God, we just kind of go about it and we do battle with our frustrations, and we don't allow and we don't take time to examine the heart things that are going on. And instead, we just ignore them. And that ignorance or that ignoring of our heart is actually a fighting against God. It's a fighting against God. And here's what I've found in times in my life when I've fought against God. One of two things happens. God will let me fight as long as I want until I tire myself out and eventually surrender. It's almost like this experience in a movie or something. If you have somebody who's really angry or really pent up, and they go to, and somebody, Good Will Hunting reminds me of this movie, when Robin Williams, God rest his soul, just takes Matt Damon's character. He, you know, he's in this very volatile moment and he just hugs him. I think it was that movie. But, you know, you have all this pent up anger and energy or whatever, and then there's just this embrace. And the embrace comes, and it's the prodigal son imagery. The embrace comes in the midst of our fighting. And so God's, it just continues to embrace us until we surrender, until we submit to God's will, which is for us and for our good. Other times in our fighting, God will just kind of let us go and let us lie in the bed that we make. And sometimes that's an internal bed, so to speak, that we make as we are inattentive to our heart issues. Sometimes, and many times, that overflows out into our lives then and has impacts on the relationships that we have. So sometimes God, in his mercy too, will say, okay, you're not ready, so I'll give you what you want. You continue in your own way. But at least in my life, every time that's happened, and that's happened too for me, God circles back again at another time and asks the question, are you ready now? I mean, it's not like this direct verbal question, but that's the kind of feeling that I get. Are you ready now? And so these liminal spaces that you and I have, these in-between spaces, they won't go away. It's something that actually all of humanity experiences it. I use those illustrations in the beginning, and there could be plenty more, because all of us experience these liminal in-between times. And we, frankly, don't do well with them as a society. And I would actually say as a church, in our own Christian spirituality, in our own life of faith, we don't have languages and practices or even mentors and guides to say, you know what, okay, I know this is hard, but instead of trying to get around this, let's try to get through this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so friends, as we're in this liminal space, and you can define your own liminal space, what I would encourage you to do is to wait for, as the disciples are doing in the upper room, in this in-between time, in this in-between space, to wait for the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. And then the way through this, then, is to depend on the Spirit with every step you take and with everything that you do. And that, even those small steps, are incredible witnesses to the world that's around you. What if this time, if you think about this time, if you want to think about witness, how is your life bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus, to trusting Jesus during this time? How is your life bearing witness to that? Now we're going to move into a time of receiving communion. And so if you don't have your elements ready, you might want to push pause, go get them, and then bring them back. But there's some questions that I want to ask us as a preparation for communion, number one. And then I'm actually going to put them on the screen at the end of this time, because here's what I'd like you to do. If you're watching this with someone, maybe with a spouse or with a family, what I'd invite you to do after we receive communion is just to look at these questions that will be on the screen and to talk about them together. To talk about them together. If you are alone, or if you're watching this alone, it might be a good thing to grab a pen and a piece of paper and just write responses and reflect in your own life to the responses of these questions. But as we approach communion and receiving communion, which is this wonderful reminder that Jesus continues to be with us, particularly in these in-between times, there's so many times in the life of Jesus that was an in-between time for him, these in-between times where he continues to have to trust the Father. And so we'll come to communion, but I want to ask you these questions first. Let me find them first. So here are the series of questions that I'd invite us to think about before we receive communion together. How are you dealing with the in-between, this liminal space that we're in? How are you dealing with it? Are you fighting it? If so, how are you fighting it? Why are you fighting? Or are you cooperating? Maybe you're someone who is embracing this and you are seeing God do some formative things in you. Maybe you're cooperating. What are you doing to cooperate? What has God shown you thus far, either in your fighting or in your cooperation? And so those are some questions that I just want to invite us to sit with as we come to this communion table together, and also to sit with after we're done receiving communion. So if you want to get your elements ready, I would like to invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer together as we prepare for communion. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Now, friends, I'm going to leave these questions up on the screen. You just might want to push pause so they don't go away. But I want to encourage you, whether it be with your home church, with the people who are in the room with you now, or just in your own time with a pen, piece of paper, and just in your own reflective space with God, for you to reflect on these questions. And I want to encourage you, and if there's any way that I can help be with you during this time, please reach out and let me know. I do believe with all of my heart, these can be very formative times for us. These can be times when we receive the Spirit in a new way and our hearts and our lives are shaped, and God uses this time to shape our hearts. And so if there's any way I or your home churches or people that you know in our community of faith can help you, I encourage you just reach out to one another and receive support. Receive the presence of the body of Christ with us. It's good to be with you all again. We look forward to the day when we can be again together in person. In the meantime, be well, be safe. May Christ be with you and bring you peace. God bless you. Love you all.